Hey there, friends. Welcome to the Everyday Truth Podcast with Kurt Skelly. Our purpose is to show that the Bible is relevant to your life every single day. And we're glad you joined us here for the conversation as we examine the book of 1 Thessalonians and learn about turning the world upside down. Let's hear what Kurt has to say.
And welcome back, each and every one of you, to today's episode of Everyday Truth. We're in just an exciting portion of the book of 1 Thessalonians talking about the rapture. Now, the word rapture is not found in the Bible. And sometimes that's why critics will say, well, I don't know if I believe in the rapture. But let me just remind you that words like Trinity are not in the Bible either. But the concept of it is clearly taught throughout the Bible. And we're going to show you today where the word rapture comes from. And I think that you'll see it is a biblical term, and it's for sure a biblical doctrine. But to Josh, thanks for joining us again today. We talked about the reasons why we can have confidence that people that have already died in Christ. And Josh, I know that even recently you had a family member that passed away, but the confidence that we have that a family member that knew the Lord is going to, we're going to see them again is a great, that's a great comfort.
Oh my, you can't overstate the comfort that it is when you know that that person that you loved and you spent so much time with and really invested so much of your life in, that you're going to see them again. There's no way to overstate how important this passage is.
So we talked about what the Apostle Paul was driving at. Hey, there's hope for those that have died in Christ. There's a future for them. And it's a comforting thought. We shouldn't be sorrowful. We can be confident because Jesus rose again. And this is the direct revelation of Jesus to me, to you. So we talked about all that yesterday. But I love what it says in verse 16, because for the rest of the chapter, just the last three verses, Paul describes what that event will look like, how that event will unfold. And remember, my friends, yesterday we talked about the fact that even the Apostle Paul in his day was expecting Jesus to come again. We which are alive and remain. So we call that the doctrine of imminency. Tell our friends listening, Josh, what does that mean, the doctrine of imminency?
Yeah, basically that means that Jesus Christ could return at any moment, and we've got to be looking for it. And what an example Paul set for us there by saying, hey, we which are alive and remain. He was looking for the imminent return of Christ, the fact that Christ could come back and break open the skies at any moment.
And we're going to talk a little bit, too, here in a moment about why the rapture is not the second coming of Christ. Sometimes we use those terms interchangeably, and we really shouldn't biblically, because the second coming of Christ is not the same as the rapture. And I'll demonstrate some reasons why here in just a bit. But let's first of all just read the verses that we'll cover today, and it'll make more sense after I do that. Verse 16 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." And we just talked about that last episode, the dead in Christ. Then, so after they have arisen, then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So the middle part of verse 17 introduces our term. So the Bible says, we shall be caught up together with them. The term caught up is the word harpazo, which in Latin is the word rapturo. So caught up. So the doctrine we call the rapture is really summarized in these two words in the Bible, caught up. We'll be caught up. There's a lot there, Josh.
Oh, yeah. There's a
lot there. So in what way does the second coming of Christ differ from the rapture? I think one major way is that the second coming of Christ is his coming to earth. Mm-hmm. So when Christ came the first time, he came to earth, when he comes again, remember what the angel said in Acts chapter 1, he'll come, this same Jesus will come to this spot. Mm-hmm. You know, he'll put his foot down upon Mount of Olives again. So the rapture is not Jesus coming to the earth, it's us going to him in the air. So things different can't be the same. You know, it can't be earth and the air. So these are two different events. The rapture is not the same as the second coming. Matter of fact, as a dispensationalist, we believe that, and I think I could demonstrate this biblically, that Jesus will come for his own. And that's those of us that are in Christ. He's coming, and that's the passage. He'll come for his own, and then that will usher in a time on earth when God again redirects his attention to the nation of Israel. We see that explained in Daniel chapter 9, Daniel's 70 weeks of years. Well, 483 of those years have already been determined,
right,
until the Messiah. And then there was that interim period of time that Daniel predicted that would be characterized by war and trouble. That's the time in which we live right now. Mm-hmm. And one day, God will redirect his attention for those 7 years to the nation of Israel. We call that Daniel's 70th week. And the second half of that 70th week will be a time of great tribulation when Antichrist will break his word with Israel. And literally, the wrath of God will be poured out upon man. We read about that in Revelation chapters 6 through 19, really. So there's the end time. And then at the end of that Daniel 70th week, that's when Jesus returns with his saints. Well, if he's returning with us, with the saints, then how did we get there? Well, this is how we got here.
Yeah, absolutely. So two very different events at two very different times is what we find throughout Scripture and here in 1 Thessalonians 4.
Here's a good simple way to remember it if you're kind of confused by it. It really is something that must be studied, and you want to see John chapter 14 and 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Those are parallel passages, mm-hmm. Even Revelation 4 with 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. These are parallel passages. And so you really do want to study it. But if you want just a simple way to understand Christ coming to this world, then understand it this way. In the first coming, Christ came to his own. That's John 1:13. He came to his own. His own received him not. Mm-hmm. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. So he came to his own. That's the preposition. In the rapture, he comes for his own. And then at the second coming, he will come with his own. So those are three totally different perspectives. He came to his own. He will come for his own at the rapture. That could happen at any day. Paul said twice in this passage, we which are alive and remain. And then one day he will come with his own. Those of us that are with Christ in heaven after the rapture, having celebrated the marriage supper of the Lamb, having stood before the Bema judgment seat of Jesus Christ, will come with him. And that's when Christ will strike down Antichrist with the word of his power. That's Armageddon. That's the ushering in of the millennial reign of Christ, the 1,000-year reign of Christ. So I know I'm saying a lot of terms here, folks, and you're like, oh, my head is swimming. Just understand that Jesus is coming back for you. If you know him as your Savior, he's coming back for you, and that could happen at any moment. And let's go back then, Josh, to verse 16. So what will be the harbinger of his coming? The shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. Does this remind you a little bit of 1 Corinthians 15?
Oh, yeah, absolutely. And, you know, when you think about these things and the end time events and this voice of the archangel and the shout and the trump of God, I wonder just what it's going to be like for those that aren't saved, you know, and that time that might be a fearful time for those that don't know Jesus Christ. But for us that do know Christ, man, what a time to look forward to.
How will the world explain the snatching away, the catching away of millions and millions of people around the world? I don't know. You know, will there be, you know, a claim of alien abduction? Will it? I don't know. But I do know this, that there are people that we think know the Lord that really don't. Mm. God, Jesus told us that in Matthew 7.
Right.
And then there are other people that know the Lord but aren't living like it, like a Lot back mm-hmm. in Sodom and Gomorrah. So it may be that the way by which the world will believe, not believe the rapture is, well, that couldn't have been the rapture because these people are still here. And that couldn't have been a rapture because those people got snatched away. So maybe just the inconsistent lives of Christians will speak to why an unsaved world will believe the event of the rapture. That's just conjecture, but I've always wondered that.
Yeah, I think no doubt we don't know how they'll explain it, but I'm sure there'll be some attempt to explain it away. Until the events of the tribulation begin to unfold, and then people really have to kind of come to grips with what has happened, and you know, God really is real, and Scripture really is true.
And one thing we do know is it's a spiritual battle, and Paul told us in the second letter to the Thessalonians that there will be a strong delusion to those that maybe have been have heard the gospel and have heard these truths before the rapture, but did not trust Christ as Savior, a strong delusion that they might believe a lie. And so understand that the devil is the father of lies. He's the prince of the power of the air. And it's the important thing is now that we have an opportunity, let's put our faith and trust in Christ. Now, behold, now is the accepted time. And I would say that to each one of you listeners, and that is if you're waiting or feel like you have time to make a decision for Christ, boy, I would deliberate quickly. I would make a decision quickly. I would make it much more urgent. Why? Because Jesus Christ could come at any moment. Matter of fact, I tell people that are procrastinating a decision for Christ, I give them three warnings, Josh, and you've done this. I say, hey, listen, don't procrastinate a decision to receive Christ as your Savior. Number one, you could die. Mm-hmm. It's appointed unto man once to die, and boast not thyself of tomorrow. And then number two, Jesus Christ could come back today. Paul was expecting it. One day it's going to happen.
Yeah.
It's going to surprise us all. And then number three, God taught the principle in Genesis 6, my spirit shall not always strive with man. I think there comes a point in a person's life where he says no to Christ and no to Christ, where although he might live another 40 years, he's kind of hardened his heart to that. He that being often reproved, and he's no longer listening. He has a calloused conscience. He's not feeling a pricking in his heart about the Lord anyway. That's a dangerous place to be.
Yeah, and really two passages come to mind for me. One, that your life is a vapor. I mean, none of us know the day, we don't know the time that we're gonna die. And so, man, how important is it for you to know today that you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? The other would be where Jesus says, many will stand before me that day and say, Lord, Lord, I have done great works in thy name. I have cast out devils, and I'll say, depart from me, for I never knew you. And I'm afraid that there might be many that maybe we would even expect to see in heaven that may not be there because they didn't actually truly make that decision where they accepted Jesus Christ and they trusted in him fully and in him alone and not in their own works or in some prayer that they said or in something that someone told them at some point.
Oh, those are sober thoughts and thoughts that each one of us should consider. Examine yourself, whether or not you be in the faith.
And, yeah.
Those are sober words. Well, the passage winds up there in verses 17 and 18 with two great truths. Number one, so shall we ever be with the Lord. So earlier in the podcast, I was talking about, you know, the Daniel 70th week and 3.5 years and then millennium. And you're like, how do I keep all this stuff straight? You know, the simple fact of the matter is when we go to meet with Christ, wherever he goes, we go. I love that. Yeah, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Say, Pastor Skelly, can you explain to me all the nuances of eschatology? And you know, I'll be honest with you, my friends. You know, I have question marks here and there. But one thing I will not question is the Lord has promised me that wherever he goes, I'll go. So isn't it great that the promise we have on earth is, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. We have the presence of Christ in our life through his spirit. But then one day, We'll see him face to face. We'll become like him. We'll see him as he is, the Bible says. And then wherever he goes, we go. Yeah. We'll spend eternity with Christ.
What a comforting thought that Jesus Christ is that friend that will never, never leave us or forsake us. We'll be with him for all of eternity.
And that's where Paul goes in the last verse of the chapter, because he says, wherefore? So based upon everything we've said in the last two podcasts, wherefore, comfort, encourage, we would say today, one another with these words. So there's the encouragement that Jesus could come back today. There's the encouragement that people that we know and love who have died in Christ, we're going to see them again. They have hope in Christ. There's the encouragement that we'll spend all of eternity with the one that loves us, who saved us. These are very encouraging words.
Yeah, and I love the thought there to wrap things up. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And so not only can we take comfort from these words, but man, that's an imperative. We are to go to others and comfort them, our fellow brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ.
So you are standing in a funeral home. You're standing next to a loved one by a casket. And sometimes we'll say things like, boy, I'm just at a loss for words. But you know what Paul does here? He gives us the words to say.
Yeah.
Comfort one another with these words. Friends, you might be facing a situation right now in your life where you're dealing with the soon departure of a loved one, maybe a dad or grandpa that has cancer. These are great words that Paul gave us. They're the words of life, the words of God, and let's be comforted by them. Thanks again, my friends, for joining us. Looking forward to next episode. God bless you, my friends.
Thanks for taking time to listen. If everyday truth matters to you,